To be able to have Pastor Eldredge here with us today, and as I already said, it's just he's just an incredibly dear personal friend of mine, and somebody who has just over and over the Lord has used to be a blessing at just the right time, and to just have a word of encouragement and a word of wisdom. And especially since Pastor Asbury went home to be with the Lord, I've just been so grateful for Pastor Eldredge in my life, and just somebody who loves the Lord and has the sort of just the humble spirit that is unusual in my experience in people who have really worked at kind of some of the levels that he's worked at and some of the people that he knows. And sometimes that has a tendency to kind of puff people up, which is not what the Bible encourages. And that's, Pastor Eldredge just really in so many ways embodies the opposite of that, just a sincere desire to follow the Lord and just to humbly walk with him. And over and over, God has just used that. He serves on the staff at a church in Florida, which he is eager to get back to. probably the church as well as Florida. But in addition to that, Pastor Eldredge serves with an organization called OTAN, which is Outreach to Asian Nationals. And they work primarily to get the gospel into closed or semi-closed countries where it's not possible or very difficult for missionaries to go. And so Pastor Eldredge specifically has works with the country of Burma or Myanmar. And foreigners can only go and stay there for a maximum of 28 days. And then you have to leave again. You have to be gone for a certain period of time before you're allowed to come back. So it makes it very difficult for missionaries to go in and do things there. So they go in and do training sessions, OTAN does, for the locals to help equip them to do the ministry themselves. And a number of other really exciting things. If you missed last Wednesday, that recording is available on the website. You can go watch. Pastor Eldredge kind of gave us an update on the work that they've been doing there. But if you give financially here at church, you've already supported the work of OTAN, and we thank you for that. Just last Sunday, we had Pastor Burton here, and we took up a big offering for him. This Sunday, we're not doing that. The church is going to write Pastor Eldredge a check. We're just going to do that just to be a blessing to him rather than take a special offering up. But of course, if you want to contribute, if you just feel like you just have to, then you can. We'll allow it. Amen. All right. But I just want to let you know that just as a church, we've just committed to just to take care of him and support that in addition to the monthly support that we're doing. And so just don't worry about that today. Pastor Eldredge came. His wife passed away unexpectedly just this spring, this summer. And he's just been kind of dealing with that and has just been taking, I think, some appropriate time just to kind of rest and try to just recover. And we've been praying for you through that, Pastor. And this is kind of first time sort of venturing out away from home, and came over for Seattle. Dr. David Gibbs and invited him over to a Bible conference in Seattle. And he called me and said, "Is it all right if I pop over the mountains and come see you?" And I was just so thrilled that you wanted to come. And it's just always refreshing to me to just to get to spend some time around him. And I've really been looking forward to what the Lord's going to have to say just to my heart this morning. And so it really is just a privilege to have him here with us. And so if you just help me make Pastor Eldredge feel welcome as he comes here this morning.
What can I say based on what we said Wednesday night? That, thank you, sir, that it has been a blessing and encouragement to come here, as I said Wednesday night about your pastor who passed away, and he happened to be my roommate, happened to be better looking than me, and a basketball player, and all those different things that the girls like, and so I was kind of his bookie to get him girls to go out with him. But I've been, as I said, been coming, I think the first time I came over here was probably around 2011, 12, and through there. And I've watched your pastor as he started out, and I've watched him. He's matured. Have you noticed the white hair? He's joining the rest of us. But I do. I really do appreciate you guys and the letters and the cards and all that you've done during this time of the loss of my wife. And you that have gone through that, you know what it's like to do it. And And I just ask that you continue to pray. And my son has written a couple books. He's a doctor on an Army base hospital, and he's written a couple. He's been encouraging me to do it. And we have met and gone over it, and I've done some interviews of those who have lost loved ones. And you know what I've found? Is that everyone basically goes through the same thing. And because I thought something's wrong with me, because this ought not to be happening. I'm supposed to be a Christian and all the different things. But I do, again, ask you to pray for us. Brother Josh said, I could speak as long as I want.
Amen.
You can keep, he said, you can, as long as you don't go over what I do or under what I do, because if you go under what I do, then you're going to have to, you know, I'm going to have to, you know, have to shorten it. But anyways, when a pastor or speaker stands in a church, he has several missions or goals that he wants to reach. One, he comes and he turns this room into a courtroom where he brings the people that are lost without Christ before the judgment of God. And he shows that he's guilty, or she is guilty, before the throne of God. And as he brings that person before the judge of the universe, he shows that there is a way of escape from the penalty of death. And what he does, he shows there's a way of escape. And that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he accepts, and I noticed the red was on. So he presents him, and the goal is to show that there is a way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing he does, his purpose or goal may be, is that he'll turn this into a classroom. He becomes the professor, you become the student, and he teaches from the Word of God. Maybe some depth that you've not seen before from the Word. Or he may turn this room into a kind of a challenge, a room where he, like you're going to do this coming Wednesday, to present what can happen in the future if we band together to see it. And kind of challenge the people to do the work of the ministry. Or he may turn this room into a lover's lane. And his goal then is to present the Lord Jesus Christ as Peter did. Lord, you know I love you. And my goal this morning is that when you walk out of this room, you'll say within your heart, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. And through this, that you'll be able to say that, and as a result of saying that, you'll see what it is that what God has for you to do. 2020, it's a new year. And I believe that a lot of the reasons why we are not where God wants us to be, because our love for Him has not grown deeper. It becomes like, if you may, this is something we do on Sunday. We get up in the morning, get ready, and we go out the door and whatever. But my goal this morning is that you'll see it from a different perspective, that you'll see it through the one that loved us and cared for us. And because of that, we love Him even more for what He's done for us. If you have your Bibles, and I gave you some notes, and I want you to look at them, and it's going to kind of be a two-way street we're going to go down, and we're going to first go over the notes, and then I want to give a testimony. And before we get there, I want you to know that I'm not doing this to brag of what has happened in my life. I'm doing this so that you can see that God can take anyone and use them in His service. No matter what your background is, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God can use you. And that's what I want us to end up showing you, Jeremiah, showing what God has done in my life and my wife's life. And then my goal then is that you'll say, my Jesus, I love thee. I want to do what you want me to do. And that's what my goal is. So if you will, turn with me in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 12, and then we'll go from there and we'll look at your notes and we'll kind of follow along. In Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse number 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou comest forth from my womb, I sanctify thee, or set thee apart, and I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. What do you think a kind of person that God will use? If you look in your notes there that I handed out, a dynamic personality, you know, like your pastor, or someone who is always cheerful, never down, you know, always on top of everything. Or what about someone who never meets a stranger, or a young person, or an older person, highly trained, educated, some of the best Bible colleges in the country they went to. But do you ever think of someone who cries all the time? Or someone who gets depressed? Or someone who has mood swings? What about someone who isn't confident? Or what about someone who has no training at all? Or someone who is young? If I were to ask you then, which group do you think that God would pick? Well, probably the one that educated, someone smart, someone that has a great personality to draw people to them. But if you look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah was of that second group. And he said, wait a minute, God, you're making a mistake. I'm not the one you want. And if you read the book of Jeremiah and go to Lamentations, the guy was crying all the time. He's called the weeping prophet. So you say, this is the guy that God picked? I wouldn't pick him to be our pastor. But God chose Jeremiah. But why would God use Jeremiah? So I've got this statement here that I want you to, during the message, that I want you to fill in these blanks. I'm going to ask this question, and it's all right if you go to your notes and write down these things. Finish this statement. God can't use me because. And the first thing that pops in your mind, I want you to write it down. I'm too old, I'm too young, not a good speaker, I'm scared to death, whatever it may be, whatever you feel that you can't do these certain things, I want you to write it down. And we'll come back to it at the end of the message. But be honest with yourself. There's nobody here but us anyways. So you think of this. Why am I not serving God? Or what am I afraid of? Or what is it? Or why am I not? And we'll come back to that when we get that far. What I want us to look at, if you were to go and study the scriptures in Jeremiah, I mean, we don't have the time to do that, but if you were to go, you would find out that Jeremiah had these mood swings. One day he's up, next day he's down. Can't understand why they're doing this, and why doesn't God do this? I mean, he was just going back and forth all the time, and he had these emotional problems. But God used him. But again, we're going to ask the question, why would God use Jeremiah? And here what I want us to look at, and we'll come up with about four of them, and they're all found basically in what we read to you from the text. First of all, he was listening when God spoke in verse number 4. Notice what it says, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. Now, what might God be saying to you? He might be putting an idea in your heart of something to do or direction to go. And, you know, and it may be not be something that you thought of. Or it may be something you thought of and said, why is he doing this when I want to go this way? I don't know. But Jeremiah was listening, and he might be telling you to encourage someone here in the church, maybe going through a very difficult time, maybe lost a loved one. Could it be that God is asking you to prepare for full-time ministry? Full-time ministry? You mean you want me to leave this cold country and go someplace else? Sure. Florida is open. You know, it's wide open. But I like, are you sensitive that maybe God might be calling you to go somewhere? But I don't know. What do I do? Where do I go? I'm just putting the thought out. Is God calling you for something in full time? Or could it be that God is asking you to prepare yourself to be involved in this church in leadership, whether it's a Sunday school class or involved in the senior ministry or the nursery or whatever it may be? Or could it be that he wants you to be a witness to your friend next door or someone down the street or invite somebody to church? Are you listening? Jeremiah said he came to me and I heard his voice. And if you notice what Jeremiah said, he didn't like it too much because he said, I don't want it. You got the wrong guy. But he was listening. You want to be used of God? Are you listening? So what does God want you to do? Or what does the voice of God sound like? Probably won't be a booming voice from out of heaven. Hey, John, get over here. It's not going to happen that way. It's through circumstances. It's through problems. It could be a dozen ways. God's voice is located in things he helps us to see and to notice. Peter and John noticed the lame man was walking, and they watched him, and they went over and they healed him. Or Jesus noticed the blind man, and Jesus was led by the Spirit, and he heard the voice of the Spirit of God. Or Philip in Acts chapter 8, in the man riding on a chariot, he didn't quite understand the scriptures, and he stopped and he began to talk to him. But what does it look like today, the voice of God? It might be working in a pregnancy crisis center that a phone call comes in and you talk to a girl that has an unwanted pregnancy. Or it might be another person that is in another troubled area and wondering what to do and what direction to go. It may be a group of boys who are going through a difficult time through some type of ministry. It may be a teenager going through problems that teens go through, having trouble with the family or trouble with school, but they need help. And somebody comes alongside them, put their arm around them and say, it's okay, we'll help you get through this. It's just seeing someone who needs an encouragement, someone that doesn't necessarily want you to say anything, but just to put your arm around them. Say, I love you. I care. Are you listening? There are people in this room right here who are not going to call out to you and say, come on over, I'm hurting. But when you're sensitive and you're listening, you can pick up on it. Are you listening? Another thing, he was willing to be used if he was God's choice. Notice in verses 5 through 9, and we read those to you, but notice he says, before I formed thee, God said to him, I knew who you were. I knew what I wanted you to do before you were formed. Even before Jeremiah said, but God, you got the wrong one. I'm just a child. Doesn't mean maybe he was a child in, you know, as far as physical birth is concerned, but he just felt, I'm not mature enough. I'm not willing to do this. I don't know why I can't do this. And God said, no, you got this all wrong. I want to use you. And he was willing to be used. God, if you want to use me, then I'll be used. But let's look at those things. Who God can use? Who are they? So what things, if you look at your sheet, are you writing down about you? Oh, you know, I'm not a good speaker, or I don't have money to do things, or I don't, you know, what is it that you're saying God can't use you? I'm shy. You don't know how shy I am. I just, when people come, I kind of hide. Or you say, I'm too young. Or you may say, I'm too old. Or I don't have any training. If you just knew my past, God can't use me for what I've done. I've heard that so many times. God doesn't call you for what you were. He calls you for what you are now. Amen. And your past to God means nothing. It's buried. It's gone. It's done. Where are you today? But I was a druggie. That doesn't matter. God said your sins are gone. Where is it are you now? God is saying, when you bring all this up, I'm too shy, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or you don't know my past, God is saying to you, don't say that. It's done. It's over. Don't say that. What you're saying is, I can't use you. And that's what Jeremiah said. I can't do this stuff. You might say, well, God will do that to Jeremiah, but not to me. God can do it to you too. He can use it to you. 1 Timothy 1:9, it says, well, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He's just saying, it's not you anyways, it's me. I did it before you were even born. We get this thing all wrapped around ourselves. It's not wrapped in us. It's wrapped in what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Then he saw as God sees. If you notice in verses 11 to 12, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. What does God want you to see? What does God see in your abilities? I don't have any abilities. What does God see in your potential? What does God see in the potential of this church? You say, well, you know, good crowd, but you know, it could be better. What's the potential here? It's not wrapped up in you. It's wrapped up in Christ and what God's done for us, who will take us wherever we are and use us to further the gospel in this Spokane Valley. If you think it's all going to be because of your great talent and your great ability and your great education, you got another thing coming. Because God doesn't take sometimes those people. He uses the dumb like us. And I'm not saying that to belittle us, but it's got to be Him and not us. That He uses us, whatever level. And so I ask you, what do you see? What potential does He see in you using your spiritual gifts? What part does He see in you having and moving this church forward? Jeremiah was used of God because God, what God saw in Jeremiah. If we can get on where God wants us, there's no stopping Spokane Baptist Church. But are you willing? Because God used Jeremiah, that gives me hope. Because he said, you got the wrong guy, buddy. I mean, I can't do it. But then he saw that God wanted him. I'm going to give you another portion of scripture. It's found over in Lamentations. And if you will, just turn with me, because this is a very important verse for us to go from here to what I want to go to the second part, where I think it could make a difference in what God wants to do. And it's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51. This verse, when I first discovered, has really made an impact in my life. He said, mine eyes, in 51, chapter 3, mine eyes affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. And if you read this portion of scripture, Jeremiah now looks out and he sees all that's happening. And then it talks about how his eyes become rivers of waters. He's weeping for what he sees. And my friends, if I were to ask you this morning, what did you see when you came in? What did you see? Well, the auditorium looks nice. I guess I got it vacuumed. Oh, restrooms look good. Well, I was pastoring it. Built the first building. We had a bus ministry. And this lady, she must have been as old as I am now. I was in my 20s. She came out the door. She said, preacher? Shook my hand. She never grabbed it. She always shook it like this. She said, preacher, those bathrooms are a mess. I said, isn't that good? That we got bathrooms that they can be mess. Those kids have messed their bathrooms up. I said, that means there's people coming. I was in college, Bible college, and I was a janitor, kept the dormitory clean. I said to the guy, my boss, I said, every time I clean this place up, they get it messy and dirty again. He said, if they didn't, you wouldn't have a job. So if you didn't mess it up, you wouldn't have a place for people to come. But anyways, when you think about what do I see? Let me tell you a little bit about my wife and I. And I've done a lot of things this morning. I was up real early this morning and thinking about this. I have been so blessed. I was raised in the city of Detroit. That's not the blessing. I was raised in the city of Detroit and was raised at a very large church. By the time I was a teenager, it was running about 5,000 people. And I don't know for sure, but I think I was born in the nursery. From the very beginning. And when the church moved and we moved with the church, but I watched it grow from about 2,000 to 5,000. It was one of the largest Sunday schools in the world when I was growing up in this church. And when I look back over this church, I go back all the way. The thing I can remember first was there was a lady called Mrs. Smith. She was my teacher in the primary department. every time, every Sunday, before she closed, she gave the plan of salvation. And somewhere in that class, around 8 years old, 8 or 9 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I can remember when I was baptized, there were about 2,000 or 3,000 people there, a couple thousand, and 15 others were baptized with me. And I looked out there and I couldn't believe this, you know, here I am. But the thing that I want to tell you about is I was a bus kid. I rode a Sunday school bus. Every Sunday, Mr. Moore, Al Moore, came to the east side of Detroit, took us to the west side of Detroit on a bus every Sunday. I was one of those kids. Sit down, get your head out of the window, cut it to the girls. I was one of those kids. He saw something that he drove to the east side of Detroit and picked me up, my family, and we went to Sunday school. Took us back home again. At night, we would ride the DSR bus. Detroit, well, I just remember DSR. But we rode the public system. Went to church on Monday night to go visitation. On Wednesday night, we went to church. We rode the bus. But Mr. Moore cared. When I got in the junior department, it was a student in college. And he was our teacher. When I got to junior high department, it was a telephone man who installed telephones. And he invited me over to his house. When I got to the youth department, it was a fellow by the name of Bill Pugh. He taught. Every Monday night, he took me out on visitation. We'd always get an ice cream or a milkshake or something, and some of the major decisions in my life were made in the front seat of Bill Pugh's car. I'm a bus kid. When I get into high school, a couple years or so into it, the church moved west. My parents moved west to be two blocks from the church. And now I'm a senior. I'm the president of the Bible Club at school. It's a public school. And they asked me if I would become the president of the youth department. You didn't get voted on. You were asked. So I thought to myself, why me? I'm a bus kid. I'm not on the inside. Our family doesn't have any money. And the guy that was over the department owned a gas station. Bill Pugh was a finishing carpenter, a roughing carpenter, and his hands felt like it. When he shook your hand, you went down like this. I mean, he just crushed it. But the thing that I want you to see is that the guy that was in charge of the department, there were 300 young people in there. He was a gas station owner. Bill Pugh was a carpenter. And the guy that was over the department, his name was Humphrey Older. I had a Pew and an Older who were part of my life. And when you went in front of them or before them, they saw something in me. He said their eyes affected them to me. Why me? I didn't see it, but somebody saw something in me. My wife, Grace, in Paducah, Kentucky, first time I went to her to visit her aunt, I mean, outhouses and all the different, I'd never seen anything like that raised in the city of Detroit. But she was born, she didn't know who her father was. Her mother died when she was two, her mother died when she was two, she went to live with her grandmother. She died when she was five, and she went to live with her aunt. She went to church. It was called Southland Baptist Temple. Ran a couple thousand. But somebody took some interest in her. They took her under her wing and nurtured her and cared for her because she was an orphan. Her aunt raised her. They smoked. The family smoked. Her aunt didn't, but the people within the house smoked. She got COPD later on in life. But somebody cared. When she went off to Bible college, they helped her to get there, help her with the schooling. When I went off to the Baptist Bible College, I lived worked next door to the church was a gas station. It was the son to the one that was in charge of the youth department. When I went off to college, somebody gave me $100 and the place I worked gave me a car. Why? And I went off to school, got to Baptist Bible College. I got a job in the cafeteria, cleaning the dormitories, and all the different stuff, and finally got a job at the bank. Can you imagine? Here I was. I'm a bus kid. I'm going to Bible college. Somebody cared. Somebody looked at me and saw something. I get out of college, and when my wife walked across the campus, I said, I'm going to marry her. Yep. Didn't even know her. God put us together, and we were camp counselors in Evansville, Indiana. At the Evansville Rescue Mission, they had a camp during the summer. We were there, my wife and I, and this girl, she must have been 12 years old, maybe younger. She got off the bus, and she threw a fit. She didn't want to be there. So the girls, counselors came to me, said, can you get this girl to the dormitory? She said, yeah, no problem. I can take care of this. I said, we're going to go to the dormitory. She said, I'm not going. I said, you are. She said, I'm not going. Finally, I said, I'm going to take you. She said, you're not taking me anywhere. I said, so I picked her up. She's kicking me, pulling my hair. And I sit her down in the lobby of the dormitory. I said, you sit there. Well, what are you going to do if I don't? You try me and you'll wish you had. I didn't know what I was going to do. But on Wednesday, Thursday, they had a big campfire. Present salvation. She accepted Christ as her Savior. But what was so precious about that is that on Saturday, that when they go home, she's getting ready to get on the bus. And my wife and I wasn't married at the time, but she was standing there, and she said, I wish you were my mommy and daddy. And when she got on the bus, she put her nose against the window like this and mouth, I love you. Man, about tore us up. Why me? I'm a bus kid. We didn't have any position in the church. My wife's an orphan. Like Jeremiah, God saw something that I didn't see. Well, we got married and stayed in Evansville, and then I became a pastor in Kingsport, Tennessee, first pastorate. Man, it was great. We had 35 people the first Sunday, and the next Sunday we had 22. I thought, it's not the way it goes, you know. But God began to bless. The church began to grow. We had a bus ministry. I had a daily radio program. In fact, I did it live from my bedroom. I just rolled out of bed. It was 6:45 in the morning. Rolled out of bed, did the program, and it was on a rock and roll station. And when controversy would come and religious things, we'd get all kinds of things written, editorials in the paper, front page of the paper. It was fun. And then I began to think about Christian education, started a Christian school. And then I got involved in the Christian school movement, and I became, after vice president, became the president of it. Then I had non-public schools. I was the vice president of that organization, and then I became the president of a preacher's group, and then we began involved in the politics, and one time we had a Sunday morning service. I had the district attorney come, and he spoke on the subject of how to raise a juvenile delinquent. So, I mean, place was full. And he came to me, and he said, would you help me close up a bookstore? An X-rated bookstore. Sure, whatever. And I had to go look at the material and all that. First time I've ever seen, in my life, I've ever seen X-rated material. And so he called me and said, they decided not to go to court. They're going to settle, just close it up. I said, why? Because they knew they couldn't go against your testimony. I'm a bus kid. Why me? My wife, raising our four boys in the Christian schools, she taught, she took departments and just began to build and begin to grow. We had over we were running over 500 people. I'm a bus kid. My wife's an orphan. And then I get a call from attorney David Gibbs. He said, why don't you come and work with us? Well, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to help me raise money and help with, you know, the different things that we do, like, you know, seminars and preparing people for court, being in charge of the magazine. I said, I don't know if I can do that. I said, I think you can. I think you can. And I was privileged to work with attorney David Gibbs and the Christian Law Associates for all those years, my wife raising the kids. I was in every state of the union except Hawaii and North Dakota. I've been to Hawaii since. I have no desire to go to North Dakota after being here. I was before legislators. I went to the White House on a council for the family. I mean, it was so exciting, all the things. I'm a bus kid. My wife's an orphan. We moved to New York and became the pastor there. I don't mean to bore you with it, but I want to show you a point here. A lady, I'm there, I've been there for, I don't know, maybe a month. A lady my age now came to me and she said, very gracious to her, said, what can I do to help you? She said, God has impressed me that you need to do something against abortion. I said, well, I agree with you. We'll do something. Every Monday, for at least 3 months, she'd come in. Finally, I said, okay, I'll do something. I'll call it an anti-abortion day. I said, when are you going to do it? I want to know the date you're going to do it. So I gave her a date. And we had a man by the name of Dr. Bob Billings, who was kind of my mentor, there to speak. And we've called everybody in the Sunday school to come into the auditorium. I had three doctors happen to be in the church at the time as a young guy, just starting his practice. I said, would you speak on the physician's viewpoint of abortion? He said, yeah. Put a table out, and he had all these instruments. He took this instrument. He said, this is what you do. You go in, you crush the baby, you take this, and you scoop out what the remains. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. I'm weeping on the platform. I thought, you know, you say abortion? Now you see it. And he wasn't a dynamic speaker. I went back to my office and I just, God, we got to do something. And started a ministry called Lifesaver Ministry. We divided the state into 10 areas. We put a church in each, over each area. It was called Lifesaver Center. We had, our goal was to get 10 churches in each area who pay whatever, $50 a month to help in the support of it. And all of a sudden, it began to grow. We had a girl come whose mother came and brought her, and somebody bought a camp for us. We turned it into a place for unwed mothers. And this girl came. I led her to Christ, baptized her. These girls could not go to Bible colleges at that time with her lifestyle. But she accepted Christ. She went to Word of Life Bible Institute. She went down to Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit. She met a young man. She became a youth pastor's wife, and today she's a pastor's wife. The baby that was born, adopted down in New Jersey, when I called to tell the lady that you're going to get a baby, she said, I just came back from the drugstore and bought some diapers. They said, when your baby going to be born? I said, I don't know, but it's going to be soon. And at least she said the lady at the drugstore couldn't understand what she's talking about, you know. But she got the baby. And that baby today is on the mission field in Lima, Peru. I'm a bus kid. My wife trained all these ladies across the state, an orphan. Let me just take this last episode. I could go on. In the state of Florida. Oh, while I was in the state of New York, I also became the president of New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom. But in Florida, the same thing. Somebody said, you need to start a Lifesaver ministry here. So we started one. The school and all the different things, which I could go on and on and on. And my wife together, she was a principal. She was a teacher in the school. She taught herself sign language. We ran across somebody on visitation that could not she couldn't find a church to take care of her son. She went down to Knoxville, which was 100 miles away, taught herself through a lady. The signs came back to the church, taught the ladies, or men too, the signs. And one of the first ones that we have in our deaf ministry is now a professor in Florida in a deaf to the deaf with his doctorate degree. And the thing that I want you to see this morning, what do you see when you walk in here? Those kids that are in that room, whether they be your child or somebody else's child, when you look at them, what do you see? Well, they're making a lot of noise. We have to look beyond that. Those people involved in my life and in my wife's life, those people saw something in us that we didn't even see ourselves. And when we went to the camps and we knelt there at the altar and said, God, I will go anywhere you want us to go, and then go off to Bible college. A bus kid, an orphan. And they're going to walk through these doors right here. What are you going to do with them? How are you going to be involved in them? They need somebody to love them and care for them. So what did you write on your sheet? What did you write that you can't do? I can't do it because why? Oh, I'm not a good speaker. That's what Jeremiah said. Why? Oh, but you know, people know me and I'm not too hot. You know, I'm not. Who cares? Yeah, but I don't like the preacher anyway, so I don't. What do you need to get right in your life for God to use you? What I'd like for you to do is take your sheet, all those things that you list, you go home and get alone, and you put a big X through there and say, God, I take all these excuses and give them to you, and you use me in your service wherever. Everyone in this room that speaks before people, when they first spoke, probably 3 or 4 minutes and they were done. It's hard. But I'll tell you what, I can take you all over the world where this bus kid has been, and I can show you people who have been saved and churches started because somebody cared for me. Somebody loved me. A Bill Pugh and a Humphrey Oder saw something that nobody else saw. My challenge to you this morning, you'll never do anything until, first of all, you say in your own heart, my Jesus, I love you. And here am I, as Jeremiah said, God, if you want to use me, I'm not any good, but I'll be used. Are you willing to do that? Doesn't matter how big it is or how small. God wants to use you. And let me tell you, I don't care where you are, what age you are, when you get to the place where I am today, and I look back over all the different people who had a part of my life. When preparing this, I sat in my room. I just wept and wept. I said, God, you've been so good. I've been so blessed. Why would you use me? I kept saying over and over again, I'm just a bus kid. I'm just a bus kid. But that's the type of people God wants to use. Are you willing? Is it going to be hard? Sure. Are people not going to like you? Sure. Are you going to do some dumb stuff? Sure. But God wants you the way you are. And then he'll change you. If you're willing. I want you to bow your heads. I don't know exactly what to do here. But I will say this. When you fall in love with Christ, you fall in love with what he's done for you. And you come to the place when you hear that still small voice say, like Jeremiah to Jeremiah, I want you to do this. Or then Jeremiah comes to the place, my eyes are filled with water, rivers of water for what I see. It's affecting him because of what God placed on his heart. I'm going to ask you this morning. I don't know what's on your list. Don't care what's on it. You have to deal with it. But you say, Brother Eldridge, I care about the buildings and all this, but I want to see what's here. The hearts of people and care for people. Would you help me see that and pray for me? While our heads are bowed and no one is looking, would you say, pray for me? I don't know what it is that God wants me to do, but I'm willing if you just show me. Would you pray for me? Would you just raise your hand, just slip it up and put it right back down? God bless you. God bless you and you and you, others. God bless you, you and you. God bless you. All ages, God bless you, sir. Are there others? Say, pray for God bless you, and you, and you, and you, God bless you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, and I know you don't always do this, but I'm going to ask you this morning, no piano, no singing, it's just you and God. If you mean business, and I'll say, and you make this your prayer that, God, Lord, you've been so good, and I love you, and I want my heart to grow deeper in love with you. And I want you to show me. I want to see that when I walk out of here, in my heart, I want to sing, I love you, my Jesus, I love you. And I'm now willing to do whatever it is that I need to do. I'm going to pray. Nobody will say a word. In the silence, will you do what you know God wants you to do? Father, I've been here many times. I know these people have a desire to serve and to build a church for you. I know the pastor's heart, his drive, his passion. But Father, it just can't come from us. It's got to come from you. Help us to see as we walk into this building, all these different facilities. Help us to see. There's a young child here that maybe their family's divorced, or maybe one of their parents are dead, going through a tough time, or a teenager having a rough time with temptation or whatever. I don't know. But help us to be sensitive. Help us to feel. the hurt. And Lord, we are thankful for the facilities. We are thankful for what you're doing here. But Lord, these are just the means to reach people. And even though it may be our desire to do whatever, Father, may we fall in love with you, that it turns to doing what you want us to do and to passion and to see. Now, what are heads are bound? We always want unsaved people to come, but what about you? Where are you? Will you just get up from your seat right now and come and kneel here? It's hard, isn't it? But take that first step. Jesus, I love you. Help me to see. Will you come in the quietness of this hour? As these come, will you do what God wants you to do?